think and hold and read. And so it's good for us to do that as we look at God's Word together this morning. And it's good for you also to check out what we're teaching about God's Word. You need to check it out as I'm teaching this morning. You need to say, well, does it actually say that? Is that phrase actually there? Are those words actually in this letter so that we can engage in it together? Many of you will know, and maybe if you're visiting this morning, we're working through a series of letters that were sent to seven very specific churches. They have been sent by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They come with his words of authority. And we've been working our way around a kind of geographical postal route or trade route. Over the last number of Sunday mornings, we started in Ephesus. Some of you will remember we've been working our way to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. And now we're coming back down south to Philadelphia. So that's where we get to this morning. That's the sixth of these seven letters that we're looking at this morning. All of these letters were written around about AD 95, towards the end of the first century. And if you had spoken to somebody around that time who lived in the city of Philadelphia and say, tell me something about your city, they would have simply said to you, earthquake. We don't see that as we look at the letter, obviously, but that's the historical context for this. There was a very large earthquake which destroyed much of the city about 50 or 60 years earlier. Now, I don't know about you, but thankfully I've never experienced an earthquake. Maybe some of you here have this morning. Just stick up your hand if you've experienced an earthquake. It might have interest. Some of you have. You know what that feels like, don't you? The most I've ever experienced is sort of a bit of a trembling and shaking, which you sometimes get if you visit the area of Los Angeles or that surrounding area. There's lots of sort of tremors and shakes taking place there. Some of you will know that Andrew and I visited Nepal about this time last year. We saw something of the horrendous aftermath of an earthquake. The destruction is absolutely total in places. If you've been following some of the stories, there's a picture on the screen of some of the earthquakes in Italy over the last couple of weeks, you'll just know how devastating those earthquakes can be. And just looking at some stuff during the week, and they reckon that since August they've had 250 aftershocks or other earthquakes following that large earthquake they had back in the summertime. Now, earthquakes are the stuff of nightmares, aren't they? Because everything that you think is solid and everything that you think that you can depend on and everything that you think you can reach out and touch and it's safe and secure, when an earthquake comes, everything starts to move. Everything starts to shake, and the things that you think are the most secure can literally be tossed right up into the air. It's that sense of uncertainty that this letter comes to the church at Philadelphia. Much of their city had been destroyed. Much of it had been rebuilt thanks to the generosity of one of the emperors. But many of those great civic buildings that still stood in this city had the marks of that earthquake. Andrew and I saw buildings a bit like that in Kathmandu when we visited. And some of these big buildings which are used for great public events, as you take a closer look at some of these buildings, you can see that they're totally useless now. There's huge cracks in them, which is why the scaffolding was all around them and you couldn't get anywhere near them anymore. It's a bit like that for people in the city of Philadelphia. The marks of this earthquake were everywhere. Many of them have moved outside of the city. They were camped and living outside of the city walls because it was a safer place for them to live. Now let's take the Bible, have a look at it with me, and see how this letter ends. And hear what Jesus says to this church in that context. He says at the end of this letter, to him who overcomes, I will make a pillar, and here it is on the screen, in the temple of my God. I don't know what that must have felt like when you received those words. In this earthquake-shaken city, where everything had been tossed all over the place, and there were all these remnants and remains of this earthquake, Jesus writes to his people and says, I'm going to make you like a pillar in the house of my God. And we know what pillars are like. Pillars are pictures of strength and stability, aren't they? And Jesus goes on in this promise and says, I'm going to write my name on you, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. An amazing letter to have received if you were living with that kind of uncertainty. Of course, we don't need earthquakes, literal earthquakes, do we, to leave us feeling shaken and concerned and anxious. You don't have to look very far into the world in which we live today to feel anxious and concerned, and perhaps increasingly shaken. We sort of look with despair, don't we, at the American elections. You think, well, what's going to happen? You look at the increasing polarization in societies across the Western world, you think, where is this heading to? You look at the destruction in places like Aleppo and you despair. You see some of those stories that we've seen even on the screen this morning and we cry. We hear thousands of people drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. We watch camps being dismantled in Calais and we don't know about the plight of unaccompanied children. We hear stories of Christian persecution. We hear stories about our children and our young people into schools and universities being ridiculed for their faith, not just by their peers, but by their teachers and their lecturers. There's lots to shake us up at the moment, isn't there? There's lots to feel, to make us feel like we've been almost in a literal earthquake. Because the things that we thought were sort of stable and secure are being shaken, and the sense of uncertainty in our world is growing stronger and stronger day by day. Added to that, our personal circumstances. Some of you have been severely shaken in this last week. News of serious illness, the loss of employment, breakdown of relationships, and we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Well, this isn't just about moaning the plight of our world. This is about coming to the Bible this morning. This is about coming to see what God has to say to us about the world in which we live, so that we can go out as the followers of Jesus Christ into this new week and follow Jesus with a sense of conviction, encouragement. What does Jesus say? He says, in this world, he says, you're going to have trouble. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, take heart. He says, I have, what's the next word? I have overcome the world. And then preparing us for what's coming next, Mark chapter 13, he says to his disciples, you need to know what's coming before I return. He says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famine. And these are the beginning of birth pains. You see, one of the reasons why I chose this particular series of sermons at this particular time was because I sensed that God wanted to say something to us as a church about the uncertainty of the world in which we live and give us some really firm anchor points to hold on to. He wants to give us a Christian way of looking at this world in which we live. So when you open your newspapers and you hear these awful stories on the television news and you despair about the plight of our society, that you have a way of understanding this world in which we live, which gives you God's perspective on the world. That's what this series is all about. So let's take this letter to the Church of Philadelphia in our hands this morning. Let's have a look at it. Let's see how it helps us this morning. I don't know what kind of a week you've had. Well, I know what kind of week some of you have had. I don't know what week you, all of you have had. And maybe you're feeling pretty shaken up this morning. But you're in that place where you're sort of despairing of what's going on in our world. Christians in Philadelphia are a little bit like that. And what does Jesus say in this letter that he writes to them? Well, there's four things I want to teach you from God's word this morning. Here's the first thing that Jesus teaches us. To remind us this morning that Jesus is our King. Yes, hallelujah. Jesus is our King. That's the first thing that we need to get hold of in this broken, messed up, twisted world of ours. Look at verse 8. It gives us a glimpse towards the end of verse 8 how these Christians in Philadelphia were feeling. Jesus said, I know your deeds. He said, I know your weariness. I know how you're feeling. He said, I know that you've got little strength. But I want you to notice again that this letter, like all of the letters that we've been looking at, always begin by taking us back to the character of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. These letters are designed to elevate Jesus in our thinking. So as we come to these letters, we take our eyes off our circumstances and the earthquakes around us, and we recognize again that Jesus is our King. Just let me remind you how some of these letters open. Ephesians, letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. These are the ones who hold the church of Jesus Christ in his hands. He holds us. The church at Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 8. The words of him who is the first and the last, who was dead and who is alive. Chapter 2, verse 12, as the letter comes to the church in Pergamum. These are the words of the Son of God, the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. You see what John is doing? Each time another one of these letters comes, we get another glimpse of who Jesus is. It continues in these letters that we've been looking at. The church to Thyatira. Chapter 2, verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Chapter 3, verse 1, the church letter to the church at Sardis that we looked at last Sunday morning. The words of him who holds the seven spirits of God, who holds his church in his hands. We belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus is our King. And just look at the way that Jesus begins to describe himself here in this letter to the church of Philadelphia. Look at verse 7. Jesus describes himself here as the Holy One. Wow. A lovely reminder of who Jesus is. These are the words, verse 7, of him who is holy. He is without sin. He is altogether perfect. And you know what? The Bible says this to us. That Jesus is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses and all of our temptations because he was tempted just as we are and yet was without sin. Jesus is our King. He's the Holy One. He's the true one is what he goes on to say next in verse 7. You know, I don't know if you've heard this phrase, sort of post-truth politics. Rob, I'm sure you know all about this at the moment, don't you? But we're moving into an era where people are actually describing that we're moving into an era of post-truth. It doesn't matter whether you tell the truth anymore or not. Just look at what's going on in politics at the moment. What an encouragement to come back and to know in this broken and messed up world that Jesus is our King. He is the true one. I am the way and the truth and the life. If you want to know what's true, stick with Jesus Christ. Always points you to the truth. He is the truth. He continues in verse 7, he describes himself as the keeper of the keys. I love this description. When I worked in Weir's, which was a jewellery store in Dublin, my first job, after about 3 years, I was given the responsibility of being the holder of the keys of the safe. Oh, I felt fantastic. I was about 19 years old. That was a huge shop, and all the jewellery used to go into this safe at the end of the day, and we were given these two little bits of keys to take home with us. Dave was nodding. He said, in the banking industry, he said, I know this. And you realise, actually, no one could open that safe until you went to work in the morning. Oh, that's so great. But those two little bits of keys, unless they were brought to the shop and inserted into the long length of the key that went into this large safe, till those little bits of keys were there, you couldn't open the door. The sense of what Jesus is saying to himself here, I'm the one who holds the keys of death and life. I'm the one who opens and closes the door. I am the one who has the authority to open salvation. I'm the one who closes the door of salvation. I'm the one who opens the door of history. I'm the one who closes the door of history. I'm the keeper of the keys. Wow. This has to encourage us a little bit this morning, doesn't it? This is Jesus. This is our King. But I love what comes next in verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. What about this? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of History. He says, I know all about you. He says, I know exactly what's been going on this week for you. He says, I know exactly what's going on. I find this a great encouragement. I want to encourage some of you in this church. One of the things I love about this church family is that so many deeds take place unnoticed. Behind the scenes. You wouldn't be sitting here this morning if some of those things hadn't taken place. And one of the sort of things that I get to see as I wander through the church premises sort of day in and day out, you get to see some of the unseen things. I want to thank you this morning for the things that you do, for those unseen things. And I want to encourage you, because I only see a fraction of what takes place, but I want to remind you this morning that Jesus sees everything. So I know your deeds. I know you completely. I want to encourage you. Christians at Philadelphia were facing some very uncertain times. Some of them were living outside of the city. As they moved about their daily business, they were reminded that their city had been so physically shaken, still cracks in some of these great buildings. That was a tough place for them to be a follower of Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a few minutes. And Jesus says, I want you to remember this, that I am the King. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I hold the history of this world in my hands. That's the way in which God wants us to see the world that we live in. Number one. Second one. Slightly disturbing territory as we move into verses 8 and 9. Jesus says to us, or reminds us this morning, that we are hated by Satan. There's no easy way of saying this morning. But to put it bluntly, Satan hates the church. He hates the people that Jesus died for. He hates the people that Jesus loves because he hates Jesus. And he will do everything that he can to stop you and me from following Jesus Christ. Everything that he can. Following Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you know that you don't have to be a follower of Jesus Christ very long to know that you enter into a battle when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's part of a much bigger cosmic battle that's taking place between good and evil in our world. And we know, don't we, that Jesus has won the ultimate victory over sin and death. But we're caught up in this mopping up process between now and the return of Christ. And Jesus looks at the Christians in Philadelphia in verse 8 and says, I know that you've got little strength. He says, and yet you have kept my word. Look at verse 8. You have not denied my name. A real hint here that persecution has actually begun for these Christians. This period of persecution that Jesus talks about in verse 10, if you look at the letter. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you'll know we've talked about what it's like to be a Christian in some of these first century cities. We've noticed a few weeks ago how the Christians at Smyrna were kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. The Jewish believers were persecuting the Christians because the Christians were claiming that Jesus is the Messiah. And then on the other hand, the Romans were persecuting the Christians because the Christians refused to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. And so they were accusing, listen to this, the Christians of being atheists. Whoa. They had been caught in between those two groups of people. And once again, the language of condemnation that Jesus uses here is very strong, isn't it? Look at verse 9 with me. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. That's quite a promise to hear, isn't it? If you're in the midst of persecution. What Jesus seems to be saying, my understanding of this verse is this, that he is saying to this unbelieving group of people that those who refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is God's Messiah will one day realize that their very own Messiah loves this little group that believes in him. Jesus is talking about false teaching. He's talking about those who twist the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that the evil one will do everything that he can to stop us from following Jesus Christ. The church has always been under pressure to deny Jesus. But Jesus says to his followers here at Philadelphia in these verses, yes, it is tough, but you have kept my word. You have stayed faithful. There was a lot of pressure to deny the name of Jesus in the first century. In fact, it resonates with today. Listen to this description of the temptation to deny Jesus in the first century and tell me if it doesn't resonate with our experience today. In the first century, you could talk about God. You could even use the word Lord. You could talk about spiritual power. You could have some great spiritual debates. But to mention the name of Jesus and to suggest that he was Lord and King would have landed you in a lot of trouble. Does that resonate? To say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. The gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, has never been popular. Why? Well, because it confronts us with our sin, doesn't it? You're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ and you see yourself as you really are. And if you're anything like me, you look at it and say, I don't like what I see. We like to think that we're pretty okay people. We like our sense of independence. We like to think that actually we're doing a reasonably good job. But when the gospel comes and confronts us, we realize that actually we're sinful people before a holy God. And they were under the judgment of a holy God. The devil would do all that he can to squeeze us into this world's way of thinking. That's what he's trying to do. So that we embrace this world's values and its morality. Why? Because he hates the church. And if he can get us to compromise, and if he can get us to water down the claims of the gospel, and if he can persuade us that actually repentance isn't all that serious, and our sin isn't all that serious, and you don't really need to be forgiven because you're not really that such a bad person after all, he will have won the game. We're hated by Satan. Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice what happens next. Jesus reminds us, not only are we hated by Satan, but here's the good bit. We are loved by Jesus Christ. Don't miss that little phrase that comes at the end of verse 9. Look at it again with me. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I guess the Christians of Philadelphia probably needed to be told that. Most of us love to be told that, don't we? By someone else. I love you. To be recognized, to be appreciated. Christians of Philadelphia may well have been thinking to themselves, well, you know, the tough times have come, God's gone missing. We sometimes think that way. Tough times come, God's not answering my prayers. The tough times come, God doesn't care. Maybe they thought because of the sense of physical insecurity and uncertainty they felt living outside the city walls that nothing felt safe anymore. And on top of that, they were under pressure to deny the name of Jesus, and they felt weak and they felt insignificant. And Jesus says to his church of Philadelphia, as he says it to you and me this morning, I love you. And just in case you're in any doubt, listen to some of these wonderful references from the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus says to us through his word, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how much he loves you. Or Paul in Romans, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinful people, Christ died for us. Oh, 1 John 4, verse 9, a great passage I was able to speak about at Joel and Rachel's wedding. This is how God has showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. I want there to be no doubt this morning that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are deeply, deeply loved by God. I want you to feel his arms around you this morning. I wonder, do we have that same kind of love for each other? And God's word makes it very clear that we worship together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The people for whom Christ died. These letters are to encourage us to love the church as Jesus loves the church. To care about what he cares about. To serve where he's serving. To give what he gave his life for. This letter must have been a great encouragement for the Christians at Philadelphia, wasn't it? A sort of sense of earthquake all around them. At any moment, things might be just thrown up in the air, and then everything that they thought was secure was just torn away from them. And they get this wonderful letter from Jesus Christ, who reminds them that Jesus Christ is King. It reminds them of the reality of the circumstances that they're in, and makes sense of the broken world that we're in because Satan hates the church. But to remind them that we are loved by Jesus Christ. But look how this letter finishes. It finishes with the promise of new creation. Verses 10 to 12. And Jesus puts this powerful picture before the church in Philadelphia and says, you need to have a glimpse of what's coming. Look at what he says. So since you've kept my commands, verse 10, to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Keep you through those difficult times. Verse 11, I am coming soon. These final pictures, Jesus paints this wonderful picture of stability and security and hope in front of his people as they go about their business, as they walk through the town of Philadelphia, as they see some of those big cracks in those big civic buildings, which reminds them that earthquakes can strike at any time. Jesus says, I want you to know that I'm coming soon. So here's what he says. Look at verse 10. I will keep you. So endure patiently in that knowledge. Verse 11. I am coming soon. So hold on to what you've got. So that no one can take it away from you. And there's a wonderful picture of new creation. There's a whole sermon in the last three verses of this passage. But don't worry. I have another one. But you know I get excited when it comes to preaching about the new creation. It's like the theme tune of the end of the book of Revelation begins to play. You can begin to hear the first notes at the end of this letter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven dressed as a beautifully for her bride. And you hear this wonderful union of heaven and earth, a new creation. All about Revelation chapter 21. Here's the theme tune starting to play. You get these wonderful images. So all I can do this morning and the time that we've got is just to point them out to you. But just remember the circumstances that this letter is being written into. Remember the circumstances that perhaps we face as Christians this morning. If you look out across the uncertainty of our world, you wonder what on earth is going to happen in this next week. Jesus paints before his people this wonderful picture of stability and security and belonging. Look what he says, never will I leave you. You will be my people, I will be your God. That's what Revelation 21 says to us. Picture of stability, pillars in the temple of my God. I'm not talking about a physical building, because the building is talking about people from every tribe and tongue and nation. It's picture language. But you're being called a picture, a pillar, something of strength and stability. Promise of security, this promise of belonging. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. It's interesting that Philadelphia had tried to rename itself on several occasions. After this earthquake, they tried to give themselves a new start. So they tried to give this city a new name, and it didn't work. So people didn't like it. And Jesus says to his followers, I'm going to give you a new name. And when I give you a new name, no one's going to take it away. Wonderful pictures of stability, security, belonging. As we remember what Jesus is saying to us in his letter this morning, Jesus is our King. You want to know why the world is in such a mess? It's because Satan hates what Jesus is doing in this world. Loved by Jesus Christ. Promise a new creation. So what? What does that mean for you and me as we go into a new week? Our vision is helping people to follow Jesus, isn't it? So in the last couple of minutes that we've got this morning, let me just suggest to you how we can apply this letter to our lives this morning. I want to share with you three things that God has put on my heart for us as a church out of this letter this morning. First is a challenge. It's a very powerful challenge which comes in this letter. Because this letter ends with this phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every single letter ends with this encouragement to hear, to listen. So let me ask you, here's the challenge of these letters. What are you hearing? Or perhaps more importantly, who or what are you listening to? To what are we giving our attention to? Does it not strike you that we move around almost connected like an invisible umbilical cord to our mobile phones, to our online activity? Do you know now that people on average check their telephones 85 times a day? Do you know that a third of our waking time is taken up with social media? Do you know that on average people spend 5 hours a day online? Perhaps it's no wonder that in the letter that we looked at last week, Jesus says to his church, you need to wake up. Because you see, we need to learn to love the things that Jesus loves. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, I'm suggesting we shouldn't use our mobile phones, by the way, or social media. It's a wonderful gift which God has given to us. But who are you listening to? What are you paying your attention to? You see, the things that we pay our attention to will reveal what's really important to us, won't they? These seven letters say to us again and again and again, what's most important to Jesus Christ is his church. You can't miss that in these letters. Return to me, says Jesus. Discover your first love. Wake up when you're going to sleep spiritually. Why does Jesus send these letters? Because he loves his church. He gave himself for us. And we are called as the followers of Jesus Christ to love the things that Jesus loves. Let me ask you, how much do you know about what's going on in this local church? I ask that seriously this morning. Do you have a program card so you know who's preaching and what we're teaching about over the next few weeks? Do you know what Andy's visit's all about next Sunday? Do you know about the church meeting on the 20th of December when we're going to be thinking about our new structures a little bit more, having lunch together? Do you know what gifts God's given you and what part you should be playing in his local church? Are you doing all that you can to worship and meet together whenever we can? The statistics are alarming in this country. People on average who go to church and who say that they're committed followers of Jesus Christ go to church about twice a month now. This letter calls us to love the things that Jesus loves. To make his church a real priority in our lives. His local church. Because he loves us and he gave himself up for us. That's part of the challenge of these letters. But I guess this morning we need a bit of encouragement as well, don't we? The Bible always balances challenges with encouragement. There's some wonderful encouragements in this passage. Jesus says in this passage, doesn't he? He says, I know your deeds. He says, I know what's going on in your lives. They're the kind of stuff that you're dealing with. And this letter that we've had this morning should come as a great encouragement to us. We should be able to go away from this letter this morning and take with us those things that we've been looking at, which help us to make sense of the world in which we live. So when the earthquakes come, we can say, I know that's what it means to live in this kind of world. Because Jesus is my king. The church is hated by Satan. I'm loved by Jesus Christ. And I have the promise of new creation. It's got to be a great encouragement to us, isn't it? And finally, the promise. The challenge, an encouragement, and a promise. I am coming soon. This wonderful promise of new creation that starts in the here and now. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. It started. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was a joining of heaven and earth together. The new creation has begun. Revelation 21 unpacks that final picture for us. So what are you going to take from God's word this morning? Challenge, encouragement, promise. Let's be quiet for a moment before God, shall we? In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Let's take a few quiet moments while we have them before our children, our young people come back in. Let's just sit with God's word for a few moments this morning. And as we do that quietly, just ask God this morning, what one thing is God really impressing on you this morning from his word? One thing that needs to change, one habit that needs to be broken, one pattern of behavior that needs to be radically changed because of what it means to follow Jesus. Let's be quiet and ask God's Spirit to speak to us. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, we want to be quiet this morning. We want to hear what you're saying to us. Call us back when we wander away. Thank you for the spiritual wake-up calls that these letters contain. Thank you for the encouragement to persevere and for the promise of new creation to those who remain faithful and persevere to the end. But we also come asking for your forgiveness. Forgive us for the times when we have not seen your church and your church family and given it the place that it deserves. Forgive us when our priorities and our concerns have become more important than your priorities and your concerns. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. Lord, we want to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. Call us back to yourself. Help us to recognize just how precious this local church is to you. And Lord, if there are patterns of behavior and habits that need to change in our lives today, give us the ability and the desire and the commitment to make changes that are honoring to you. And in this new week, help us to persevere through the twists and turns of this broken and fallen world, recognizing that you are King, that we are deeply loved by you, and that you will bring your people safely home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.